great to come into your place, to your house, to your sanctuary. God, we don't come here to encounter you. We come here because you've called us here. We want you to speak to us. We want you to come alive to us in our lives. We believe that you're true. We believe in the things that the Word of God says. But Lord, these are times for us to just be encouraged by your Word, be corrected by your Word. And so, God, I just pray that this would be an atmosphere of being filled with your Spirit, an atmosphere of being encouraged by your Word, as we see the heart of the Apostle Paul for the churches of Galatia, just trying to keep them on that path that leads to you. And Lord, it's the same thing for us. We're reading it today, and it will help us stay true to you. It'll help us keep our eyes on you, and it'll help us increase our faith in you. So let the Word of God come alive like it always is, and it always does, and may it just transform us, Lord, to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. We give you all the glory and all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. You know, this chapter, you see it in verse 1, and Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Paul is addressing an issue that happened to the churches in the area of Galatia. It's several churches. They got saved through Jesus Christ. They got saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And now they were finding themselves being put under the law and to follow rules and to do certain things that the Jews were encouraging these Gentile believers to come up under. And Paul's very bold and very straightforward. And he's like, no. What you've begun in the Spirit, I think he says in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Paul's saying, listen, you came to the Lord in faith. There was really no effort. There was really no work. There's nothing you had to do to earn salvation. It was just your faith and trusting that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the one that died on a cross for your sins. Why would you leave that? Why would you put yourself under requirements? Listen, the commandments are good. The commandments are instructions that we can live by. But the commandments also show us our need for a Savior. And God knew that. And so he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to die in our place. And here the Apostle Paul is trying to shake the believers in the areas of these churches and say, wake up, believe, go back, stay in that place of faith. And I don't know where you are today, but God knows where you are. I don't know where your faith is in God, but God knows where it is. And what God wants you to do is to trust in him. He wants you to put your complete faith in him, even when things get difficult, even when things don't go the way we want. We're trusting in the Lord, and that's not always an easy thing to do. We have to encourage ourselves sometimes. Believe in God. Trust in God. He's faithful. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He's always with us. I think I said it last week. We're never alone because God is with us. And so for the Apostle Paul, it's a reminder to these churches, like, gosh, you began in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. And I think we talked about it last week, how important that is for all of us. If we begin in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. Don't try to earn your salvation. Don't try to work. Listen, God, it's because of salvation you do things for God, right? You don't do things for God so that you keep your salvation, so that you're in good standing with God. Certainly he's pleased when you're obedient. Certainly he's pleased when you do things for him. Certainly he's pleased when you listen to the voice of the Spirit as it guides your life. But salvation's a done issue. And you hear me say that a lot, and I think it's the heart of the Apostle Paul as well. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said. It's natural for us to believe, to maybe give our lives to the Lord, and then enjoy that salvation that's given to us. Enjoy the fact that we know that our sins are forgiven. Do you believe that? Sins, past sins are gone. Sins you're going to commit today, already paid for. Sins you're going to commit tomorrow and next week, already paid for. But what is it in the humanness of ourselves? Is that a word? The humanness of ourselves that says, oh, I got to do something for God. Because everything else in our lives, we have to work for, right? You have to get better to get, you know, move up at your workplace. So you have to do better to get a raise in the workplace. All of these things are work-based, but when it comes to God, it's just simple faith. And if we increase our faith in God, guess what? We do things for the Lord because we enjoy that. Because it's an opportunity for us to connect with our Savior. And then, again, we're never going to pay him back. We know that. But we get to do things for God. You get saved. Your sins are forgiven. You receive God's blessings, and now you want to do something for God. And it becomes, it can become a works-based thing. I know I do it in my own life sometimes. Something happens in my life that didn't make sense. Like, why did that happen to me? Oh, I must not have prayed enough. You ever thought that? Oh, I must not have been reading my Bible enough. Oh, I must have done something wrong. It's ingrained in us naturally that, well, if something bad's happening, then God's trying to get my attention. But not necessarily. I think sometimes God's just saying, I want to test your faith. I want to see how faithful you'll be all the way to the very end. Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read it here. You'll see it up on the screens. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We can't even take credit for believing in Jesus. The faith that you have in Jesus was given to you. He says, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For, in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at that. You believe by faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved. And God has things for all of us to do. God has things for you to do in your life, to be in your life. It's separate from the salvation issue. Jesus took care of that. Now you're going to do things. And notice God prepared them beforehand. God already knows what he wants to do with your life. Question is, are you doing it? Are you being obedient to God? Are you listening to the voice of the Spirit? Saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, where do you want me to go today? Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? If you're like me, you got up on Sunday morning and you're like, boy, I'm tired. I'd like to sleep in. Why'd the alarm go off so early? Or do we wake up and say, wow, I have an opportunity to be used by God. I have an opportunity to encourage someone else besides myself because God's encouraged me. It's a different mindset, isn't it? It's really looking at life as opportunities. Listen, we didn't get saved for works. We got saved to do things for God that he will do for us. It's not by the things that we do that he gives us salvation. We are saved, listen, to do what God has prepared for you to do. Will you fulfill God's purpose for you today? I know many of us are like, your purpose this afternoon is take a nice long nap. Take a break, right? Watch a little football, fall asleep at halftime. Did you know football's coming? Yes, yeah. To me, when I look at this next section, I look at, wow, what a blessing it is to be a believer. What a blessing it is to be a believer. Because we have God on our side. You have God on your side. What a blessing. And Paul wants this church here to remember that. Paul reminded them in verses 1 through 9 that they were living by faith and they were given the gift of the Spirit. And he brings them back to that to keep them from going under the law. And so look with me, if you will, verse 10. As we look at this idea of the blessing of being a believer, he says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So what Paul is saying here is he's introducing us to this curse of being up under the law. The law was given by God to show us that we could not achieve it. It was God's standard. It doesn't change. Jesus didn't get rid of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, if you put your faith and trust in him, guess what? You fulfill the law. And we'll see in the next section the blessing that comes from that. But Paul is saying, listen, if you're going to put yourself back under the law, you're putting yourself back under the curse. Anybody here want to live in a curse? Heck no. And so Paul paints this picture for them. Listen, you believed by faith, you put your trust in God, and salvation was yours, and then you said, well, I'm going to start living the law. And Paul says, be careful, because if you're going to live under the law, guess what? You need to keep the law, and not just most of it, not just some of it. No, you need to keep it all, and that's what he says here. Again, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's standard is there, and no man can achieve it. I've jokingly said in the past, there's two ways to heaven, keeping the law perfectly or putting your faith in Jesus. When you look at it, you're like, that's really only one option, isn't it? Because no one can keep it perfectly. You sinned before you probably had your first rational thought as babies. So none of us are righteous. And so Paul is reminding them, you're putting yourself under the law. See, the Christians from Jewish background who believed that the Gentiles should live under the law of Moses truly thought that it was a path that led to blessing. Because in their minds, to keep the law was a blessing to them because they thought they were honoring God. The problem is they can't keep it perfectly. Aren't you glad that God doesn't require each and every one of us to live perfectly? No, he wants us to live under the one who did live perfectly. That's why you want to be in Christ Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life. If you're in Christ, then his life becomes your life. That's a blessing, not a curse. So, yes, do we keep, yes, the commandments are good. Thou shalt not murder. I think it's a good thing to do, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All of these things are good things to do. Do you always love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Always? I bet when trials come, I bet when something doesn't go your way, when there's not enough money in the bank to pay the bills, I bet there's those moments where you're not trusting in God. See, we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And that was the theme of our conference in Georgia. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we spent a lot of time looking at each and every one of those aspects of how we love God. With our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. With all of it. That's how we're to love God. And boy, to me, that's enough. You know, right? It's the greatest commandment. That's the one we should really focus in on, loving God with all of us. Because if you will love God with all you are, guess what? You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Because God will reveal that to you, that he loves them as well. So that's what we're seeing here. Paul is saying, don't put yourself under this curse. And he quotes again the second half of verse 1. He says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is the works mentality that Paul's dealing with these churches. He wants them to understand, before we came to Jesus, we had to keep the law, but we would never do it. So God made a way for us. It's Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. It says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law. And it says, and all the people shall say amen. Because we can't want to keep it all. We can't try to keep it all. No, we're required to keep it all, the entire law. And Jesus was the one to do that. He goes on in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Old Testament. The just shall live by what? Faith. We learned last week, if you were here, that Abraham was accounted righteousness. Why? He says he believed God. Before the law ever came into existence, we're going to see it here in a second, but before the law ever came into existence, God accounted Abraham righteous because of his belief in God, because of his faith in God, because of his trust in God. It's the same thing for us. We put our faith and trust in Jesus, and therefore we become sons of Abraham. That's how Paul dealt with it back earlier in those verses. Here we see we're to live by faith. My friends, listen to me. Your life and my life should be filled with faith. Notice it says the just shall what? Live their lives by faith. Do you feel just all the time? Do you feel like a saint at all times? No. But our desire should be to live a life that's filled with faith where? In God. Does putting your faith in God help you not worry as much? Yes. Does putting your faith in God help you trust that God's going to work things out? Yes. See, the opposite of faith is what? Fear. And if we live in fear, then we're not trusting in the Lord. So Paul is reminding them, the just shall live by faith. And I love the fact that God put it in the Old Testament. Seems like a very New Testament type thing, doesn't it? Faith in Jesus. God, from the beginning, wanted us to believe in him, to trust in the Lord, and to put our faith in him. Faith is trusting in God. Where do you need to trust God a little bit more in your life? What areas in your life do you need to trust God? Is it in relationships, you know, a future spouse? Is it finances, trusting God with your money? Believing that everything comes from God is when given to you, it all belongs to him. Where in your life do you have to trust him? Maybe it's where you live. Maybe it's the place that you are, like where God has you. Are you trusting that God has you in the place that he wants for you? Or are you trusting that if he moves you, he's going to use you there? One of my all-time favorite verses that spoke to me many, many years ago is in Joshua. I think it's chapter 1. And it says, God said to Joshua, wherever you place your feet, I will give to you. Think about that for a minute. Wherever you are, God will be with you. That's what that verse spoke to me. It was a time in my life where I was in transition from one ministry to another ministry. And I was really trying to trust God in it. And that verse said, listen, wherever you put your feet, I'm going to use you. So where God has you isn't absolutely important. Is that where God takes you, he will use you. You're a child of his. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He wants your light to shine wherever you are. And you need to trust him to work out all the details. Where do you need to trust God just a little bit more? And it's in those areas where you're thinking, God, you can't touch this area of my life. I've got this one. Don't change it, Lord. Right? God, don't call me unless it's to the Bahamas. God, don't call me unless it's the island of Maui and Hawaii. God, what, where is it? I'm confident in my life and in your life that where God calls you, he'll give you a heart to be there. I loved living in South Florida. I loved scuba diving. I loved the sun. I loved all of it. And when God called me here, I mean, I didn't like argue with it. I was like, you're calling me? Okay, so I wanted to move here. But I was so worried that when I got here, I would be always thinking about back there. Always thinking about Egypt, right? Oh, if only I stayed in Egypt. But I can remember when I first went back to South Florida for a graduation party. It was like 6 months after we'd been here. My wife and I went back. We're sitting at the party, and I looked at my wife, and I looked at her, and I said, do you miss this? Are you sorry we moved? And she looked me in the eye and said, no, I miss home. And that's when we knew God moved our heart, not just our bodies. And when you are where God wants you, there's peace. You know, God will allow unrest in your life until he gets you where he wants you. Where is that place that he wants you? Because when you get there, peace is there. So don't be worried. Listen, don't go without God's instruction, for sure. But go with God's peace and God's direction, and he will change your heart. And again, verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And what he's saying, listen, if you're going to put yourself under the law, you got to live by it. You don't just try to do the law. You have to live by it. And so Paul's saying, listen, the curse is being living up under those laws. But notice what he says. That's the bad news. Verses 10 through 12. Let's get to the good news. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Great place for a hallelujah and amen. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When you think about Jesus going to the cross, certainly it's a gruesome picture. But he willingly went to that cross to take on your sin, to be the curse that belonged to you and belonged to me. He took it upon himself. He became the curse to receive the penalty for sin. That's an encouraging word of God. I love the fact that Paul is saying, listen, you want to live up under the law? Great. But Christ has delivered you from the law. Christ has removed the law because he's fulfilled the law. That's where we get to live in freedom. Because we didn't actually keep the law and keep all of the law put us under a curse. But Jesus has redeemed us from being under the law. What does the word redeem mean? Here's an interesting description or picture of it. Redemption came from the practices of ancient warfare. After a battle, the victors would often capture some of the defeated. Among the defeated, the poor ones would be usually sold into slavery. But the wealthy and important men and women, the men who mattered in their own country, were held for ransom. When the people in their hometown had raised the required price, they would pay it to the victors and the captives would be set free. The process was called redemption, and the price was called the ransom. Jesus has paid our ransom, but Jesus has paid your ransom. He's paid the price by giving himself. He gave everything that he had, and God said it was enough. He's redeemed you. Are you living a life that honors that price? Are you living a life that honors the redemption that Christ has given to you? I think that's probably one of the hardest things when we look out at the world that rejects God. Because God says, I died for everyone. I'm willingly paid the price for all mankind. The fact that people don't embrace this truth and don't want to have this redemption and have this ticket to get to heaven is because the enemy has blinded them and hardened their hearts to the reality of who God is. For many people, God is just a killjoy. God is just someone that messes up your life. Guys, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you, isn't it? That Christ has come into your life and saved you. The benefit of being a believer is that all the responsibility was taken off of us and we get the free gift of salvation, redeemed by Christ. I would hope that when the Galatians read this letter and read this verse, that Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, that they would immediately feel set free. That burden has been lifted. Jesus paid the ransom. He took on the price. Listen, Jesus received the curse, which we deserved, and he did not. And we received the blessing of Abraham, which he deserved, and we did not. What an exchange. What an offer. So when you think about, thankfully he's not there any longer, but when Jesus was on that cross, he had you on his mind. He had your sin and your life and your victories and the blessings in your life. He said, I'll willingly do this. Hebrews says that he willingly went to the cross. He willingly went there because he knew of the salvation it would give to you and to me. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, he's speaking to Gentiles, in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Whew. He's speaking to mostly Gentiles and he's saying, listen, God is going to, basically, he says, the blessing of Abraham. Again, remember, believing in Abraham? And if you're a child of Abraham, then all the blessings come to you as well. And he says, the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Anybody in here a Gentile? The blessings are on you. God bestows the blessings. As Abraham believed in God, it was accounted to him righteousness, and God passes on those blessings. We are descendants of Abraham because of what Jesus did for us. And so those promises come to us as well. Do you believe God keeps his promises? Every one of them. Every one of them. He's fulfilled every promise he's ever made. And he will never let you down. ever. The price he paid was the price of himself so that you can be in right relationship with God. So we go from the curse of the law to being redeemed by the Lord, and finally, the covenant from God. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Paul brings it down to their level and says, listen, when you enter into a covenant, you don't change it. A covenant, an agreement, is set in stone. It doesn't change. And Paul says, if it doesn't change between men, how much more will God keep his side of the bargain? Remember, God was on both sides. So God keeps the promise that he will bless his people. He goes, though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The promise that God made to Abraham was to Abraham and to Jesus, because Jesus came through Abraham. And that promise was that he would bless them. The promise was that he would bless Abraham, right? He said, your descendants shall be more than the stars and more than the sand of the sea. That's how his descendants would be, and they would be blessed. And through Jesus, all that come to faith, God passes on that blessing to them. And to understand that it's through Jesus and only through Jesus that God's promises come to us. Through Jesus, through what he's done. I mean, what other way could God get us into heaven than God himself stepping in and meeting the high requirement that required for all of us to overcome sin? You see, Abraham and the Jews, they made sacrifices so that their sins would be covered. And they had to do that over and over and over. Every time they went to Jerusalem, they had to bring a perfect animal. That animal had to die and be sacrificed for them. I can't imagine what that must have been like every year, or even almost every day, making a sacrifice for your sin, making a sacrifice for your sin, that an animal had to die. And yet here comes our Savior Jesus, God in flesh, and says, I'm going to die once for all. His sacrifice was so perfect, it was enough for everyone, so that the blessings can be passed down to us. Guys, I would encourage us all to search the scriptures for the promises of God that are ours through Christ Jesus. We have been given an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that Jesus is protecting in heaven. And those blessings are ours through what Jesus has done. I want to read a scripture. I alluded to it already, but it's in Genesis chapter 22. And it starts in verse 15. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing by being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, here's this verse, verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience. Abraham believed God. God wants you to believe that he's in control. God wants you to believe that he's at work in your life. Maybe you're thinking, man, it's been a long time. I've been praying a lot. Listen, God's at work. Let God do the work that only he can do. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. Sometimes it's years for people to understand how God answers a certain prayer. I know people that prayed for their spouse for 3 years for salvation. Came to church, heard the messages, for 3 years praying, Lord, please change their heart. And I can remember distinctly, I bet I was saved 5 years, if at least. I remember this woman standing outside the prayer room, because after the church service, everybody that got saved would go back into a prayer room. They'd give them a Bible and a Bible study and encourage them in their walk with God. And this woman sat out there with tears pouring down her eyes, saying, I prayed for this man for 3 years, and God kept telling me, be patient, I'm working. God doesn't do things as fast as we'd like him. God doesn't deliver in 1 or 2 days. Sometimes God delivers over the long haul. But that should not change your faith in God. He hasn't abandoned you. He's doing the work. God, let God do that work that only he can do. And know that the blessings that God had promised to Abraham through his seed, Jesus, and certainly bless Jesus. And I think about Jesus' descendants, if you will, the people that Jesus has saved. Millions and billions of people believe in Christ because of God's word and his promises that are written to us. Let's understand that God keeps his word and God keeps his promises. In verse 17, we close here. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, look at that, highlight that, 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law is no longer of promise, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. 430 years later is when the law came. 430 years later, tablets come down. 430 years later, all the laws of the Jews. 430 years later, Abraham never had to keep the law. Abraham never had to follow that. He just had to trust in God. And Paul is basically saying, listen, it's just about faith. The just shall live by faith. When I think about the blessings of being a believer, it's that God had done so much for me. And God has done so much for you to make a way for you to be with him for all eternity. Our lives are very short. Our lives are very brief. This is our opportunity, guys, to be changed by God, to be equipped by God, and to make a difference for God. We get to be a witness in this world. We are the ones at this particular time, in these days, that have to have the faith to believe that no matter what the world is saying, we're believing in God because his promises remain true today. Is your faith in him? Let him work through you. We deserve the curse because we can't keep the law. Jesus turned it into a blessing. By putting our faith in him, we receive those blessings. And God promised it to Abraham, and God keeps his promises. If you've found God to be faithful in your entire life, and I believe you have, then you will continue to trust. He will be faithful to the very end, till that day he takes us home. And boy, do we long for that day. But be a believer that loves God and exercises your faith and works with God to do whatever he's equipped you to do. You are unique and you are designed by God to do a specific task. Fulfill that task and watch God use you. It's a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as always. We thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul and just encouraging us, Lord, to put our faith and trust in you. Especially when things are hard, especially when things are difficult. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Spirit. Help us to be sensitive to your word, to receive your word and to obey your word. Again, The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, with everything that we are. That's where it starts, Lord. Jesus said that if we do this thing, if we believe in, if we love God with all of those things, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, Jesus says we fulfill the entire law. So help us to focus on loving you. Help us to focus on loving one another. And not just other believers, not just people we like. To love everyone, Lord. Everyone needs to know that they are loved. And everyone needs to know they are loved by you. And this book, the Bible, has been given to us to reveal your love for us. So God, help us. Help us to trust. Help us to believe. Help us to have faith. For as you reminded us today, the just shall live by faith. So increase our faith. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.